dismissed for the day. Romans chapter 1 this morning. Thank you, Sister Julie. I don't know who wrote that song, but I'd like to hear some more from that songwriter. Some people just have a way with words. I was thinking about that as we sang What a Day That Will Be. I mean, what a just a perfect combination of words there. Romans chapter 1. And find verse 18. We're going to read 18 through 20. See how far we get this morning. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says here in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Dear Lord, we just come to You one more time before the preaching and ask for Your help. I ask for Your help to preach it correctly, exactly as You would have me to. We all ask for Your help to understand it and to be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. As we reach the 18th verse of Romans chapter 1, we can begin to see the first division of the book begin to take shape. The first division of the book of Romans is the sinfulness of man and man's need for salvation. And in the first part of the book, we have the greeting, and Paul is talking about what Christ has done for us. And then we get down here, and we start to see really the what the next couple of chapters are going to deal with specifically. He's getting down to it. It's almost like verses 1 through 17 are the introduction of the sermon, really. And now he's really getting into it. And you know that Paul was a preacher, because the introduction, I was able to get two or three sermons out of just that. And so now he's really getting down into the real heart of it here. And that first division being man's need for salvation, or the sinfulness of man, or the unrighteousness of man. And in the following verses, we'll see the truth that man would like to ignore. We find truths here that man would like to ignore and tries to ignore. However, no one can escape the truth of God. And this first thing that we're going to look at this morning is the wrath of God. Verse 18 says that, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And church, let me say to you this morning, just as sure as there is a God, He is a God of love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." The defining attribute, the defining characteristic of God is love. Everything that God does flows from the fact that He is love. Notice that the Scripture doesn't say that He is a loving God, that He is lovely, that He loves. No, it says, "For God is love." See, you and I know how to love, albeit imperfectly. We know how to love. We know how to love God. We know how to love other people. Okay, we have affections. We have emotions. But we just know how to, even though we don't always do it correctly, we know how to express love or to feel love towards someone. But you and I are not love. Okay, we might know what love is. We might know how to love. But we are not love ourselves. God is love. Just as sure as there is a God, He is a God of love. But church, just as sure as He is a God of love, He is also a God of wrath. He is love. That's His defining attribute. But we cannot stop there. We cannot stop at God is love. It is very common for pastors, preachers, church members to stop there today. There is no shortage of sermons and comments about God being love. You hear it all over. God is love. And to that we say, amen. You hear a lot of people, they don't have a problem with saying, God is good. And to that we say, amen. The problem is, when do you ever hear people say, God is a God of wrath? He is a vengeful God. He is a jealous God. Why? We like words like good and love. Go on, we like those words. Wrath? Jealous? Well, can we get back to God being love? Well, we can, but we can't stay there. We can't stay there. As sure as a coin has two sides, God is love. He is perfect love, which means on the other side of the coin, He is also perfect wrath. You see, you and I might have wrath, but it's imperfect. We might have anger, but it's imperfect. If God is angry with someone or about something, it's perfect and it's pure. And it's 100% justifiable because He is 100% love. And you cannot love without hating. If you stop and think about that, we say a lot about love and we ought to, but we act like hate is a dirty word. It's a filthy word. There are people who will not let their children say the word hate. I don't believe that's right. You can't love correctly without hating. But you have to hate correctly. Now, how do you hate correctly? You know why that sounds odd to us? Because that's not the kind of thing that people like to talk about today. But let me ask you this. Married people this morning, do you love your spouse? If you love your spouse, do you not hate anything that would harm your spouse? If you love health, do you not hate sickness? Is there anybody in here that doesn't hate sickness? I mean, we all hate sickness. It's a part of the curse. It's part of living in a fallen world. If you love your children, you will hate anything that would harm your children. You see, perfect love carries with it a perfect hatred. We think of hatred the wrong way too often. You know, we think of it like somebody says, oh, I hate you, and they shouldn't say that, and they don't have a right to be upset with that person. But there is a pure hatred. There is a perfect hatred. And that is when we as God's people would hate anything that is contrary to God's word, anything that would harm. Okay? Let me ask you this. You say, oh, no, some people say, I don't hate anybody. Really? Really? Because I hate Satan. You hate the devil? Or are you just not real crazy about him? No. There are some people I'm not real crazy about, but I hate that old devil. I don't hate anything. Do you not hate sin? You see, we do hate. You have to make sure that it's pure. But only God has perfect pure, because ours is tainted, because we are tainted. Only God has perfect and pure wrath, as we're talking about this morning. Yes, God gets angry. Yes, He gets angry. Yes, He has wrath. Yes, He deals with men. And He will deal with man. But it's something that too often people want to ignore. But let's look at a few verses and find out if we can ignore it. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah Jeremiah chapter 10. And verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. Okay, we have two verses so far that tell us about the wrath of God. Look over to the book of Nahum. Nahum, where's Nahum? Nahum is a minor prophet. So he's toward the end of your Old Testament, right after Micah. Where's Micah? It's right before Nahum. And right before Habakkuk. Everybody knows where Habakkuk is. It's right after Nahum. What's Habakkuk before? Zephaniah. As long as you know where Zephaniah is, you can find your way to Nahum. Nahum chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. Let me stop for just a second and make this comment. Okay? There are two ways to preach the wrath of God. And there are some who preach the wrath of God. I've seen them. I've heard them. I believe they are disgusting. There are some who preach, even in fundamental Baptist churches, preach the wrath of God with a big smile on their face. Because they can't wait for the day. Can't wait for the day that God finally wipes all those filthy sinners out. That's disgusting. That's not biblical. It's not doctrinal. It's not of God. Or there's another way to preach God's wrath. It is real. It is true. Man will face it one day. And it is terrible. And it is nothing to look forward to for anybody. And the wrath of God, the wrath of God, ought be one of the things that puts our feet to the pavement to get out there and tell other people how to be saved, because we know the terror that awaits them. We know what's coming up for them. The Bible says here in verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger, and I'm so glad that He is, and great in power, and I'm glad that He is. He says, and will not at all acquit the wicked. Listen, he's patient. He's long-suffering. He puts up with an awful lot from us, doesn't he? Puts up with an awful lot from the lost who refuse to believe in Him. But He will not hold that anger forever. There will be a day. You know, we sang, what a day that will be. For the believer, we can look forward to a wonderful, wonderful day. But there's also going to be a day for the lost. Just as sure as we will have our day where we finally see Jesus, the lost will stand before Him and see Him as their judge right before He casts them into the lake of fire. We are so thankful that He's slow to anger. We're thankful that He's patient and long-suffering. We're thankful that He's great in power. But one day, time's up. Time's up. And He will deal with man. It says, He will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry. He drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth in Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt. Why wouldn't they? He spoke them into existence with his words. And the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? You know the answer to that, don't you? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? No one. His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Man, I probably should have just preached right on this passage this morning. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. Notice it says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. So when these things begin to happen, we know that we are safe and secure, and he knoweth them that trust in him. So if you're saved, you are safe and secure. We will not see that wrath of God. But in the very next verse, the wrath of God is still going to be poured out. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. Are we beginning to see that our God is a God of love, but he also has wrath? John chapter 3, turn there with me. John chapter 3. Excuse me. You know what the Bible says? Knowing the terror of the Lord, we what? Persuade men. Because we know what they're going to have to face. We want to tell them how to be saved. Okay, John chapter 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath life, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Already. The wrath of God already abides upon the lost person. And the only way they're going to escape it is to be saved. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, things that were listed in the previous verses, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Man loves to talk and to hear about God's love, while ignoring the fact that he's also a God of wrath. And I want to look at one more here in Psalm 7, the seventh psalm. And again, these aren't verses that make us smile. These aren't verses that make us point and say, ha, 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 I told you. The seventh psalm and verse 11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now go back to the fifth psalm and find verse 5, or verse 5 in Psalm 5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Back in Romans, there where we were, Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Yes, God is love. But because He is love and because His love is perfect, He will have wrath upon all that is opposed to Him. And the same people who try to justify their own wrath towards another individual, okay, the same people who try to justify their wrath and their anger and their hatred against someone else, some of those people will deny the fact that God is a God of wrath. You ever notice how there are so many people today who think that God is only love and that He's not going to judge anybody and He's not going to deal with anybody and He's not going to put men in the lake of fire for not trusting in Him? That is a very widespread belief today. People say, oh, I believe God and He's a God of love. He wouldn't send anybody to hell. Well, maybe your God wouldn't, but your God doesn't exist. The God of the Bible is righteous and holy and will send all unbelievers to that lake of fire one day. And the reason that their God would never do that is because their God couldn't do that, because their God doesn't exist. He's a God of their mind, a God of their imagination. But the God of the Bible, Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our Father God, for all believers, will reveal His wrath and will pour out His wrath upon a lost, sinful, fallen world one day. But the same people sometimes who will get angry with somebody else and think they're justified and they're right, oh, I got a right to be angry with that person, will turn around and say, well, God is love, He loves everybody. Let's analyze that for a minute. Are you saying that you have a right to be angry and God does not? Are you saying that you, in your imperfection, you in your limited knowledge, have a right to be angry, but God doesn't have a right to be angry? He loves everybody and never gets angry with anybody. We can get angry with people, but God can't? I'll let you figure out which one doesn't have a right and who does have a right. We already know. The plain and simple fact is that people know, as this verse is telling us, this passage is telling us, that the wrath of God is the most fierce. It's the most feared. And people know that they're under it, so they try to convince themselves otherwise. We're going to get into that a little bit more tonight or whenever we get into the next passage, but how people want to try to convince themselves and the depths that they go to try to silence those who would remind them of what God has already shown them. But do not be fooled. This world and all those that belong to it will see and feel the full force of God's wrath one day, and their only hope of escape is salvation. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you have escaped that wrath to come. But there are others who still need to escape it. And the only way that they can escape it is the same way that you did, and that's salvation. And how can they hear except there be a preacher? And how can he preach except he be sent? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. The Bible says here that His wrath is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It says it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Revealed from heaven, that means man knows. Man knows. Hey, God's not happy with me. God's going to deal with me. All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, not just some, not just what we would call the worst of the worst, not just my neighbors, but not mine, not someone else's, but you know, mine's a little bit different. There was a song years ago, And it was obviously a song of the world. You'll know in just a second that it was written by a worldly person. They assumed that it was a gospel song because they mentioned Jesus. But in this song, the song was called, and maybe some of you know it from, I think it was the 70s it came out. There was a song called Me and Jesus. And the song said, me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. We don't need nobody. It was a country song if you can't figure that out. We don't need nobody. Tell us what it's all about. It's a lie right out of the pit of hell. You realize that, don't you? You know what that song was saying? It's different with me and God. Oh, it's different. You know, don't you preach to me. We don't need nobody to tell us what it's all about. Don't you preach to me. Don't you tell me. It's different with me and Jesus. It's different with us. Yeah, you're wrong and you shouldn't do that. And but me and Jesus, you just stay out of it. Don't you preach to me. Don't you tell me anything. The same person who wrote that song and sang that song is known. The bulk of their songs were about booze. Booze and partying. But me and Jesus, we got it all worked out. This is the attitude of so many people. Oh, God ain't going to deal with me. He might deal with you because after all, you're rotten. You're a scoundrel. But see, God understands what I've been through. Now, yeah, He understands what you've been through. God knows it's different for me. That's where you're wrong. Sin is sin. And He will deal with it whether I did it or you did it or your brother did it or your neighbor did it. The wrath of God is going to be the same. All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. All. There is no escape other than the blood of Jesus Christ. All ungodliness. God's not just going to deal with the stuff that makes you mad. God's not just going to deal with the stuff that gets on your nerves. God's not just going to deal with the stuff that makes you sick. God's going to deal with all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. You know, for a time I thought that this passage, especially the coming verses, dealt with a certain type of sinner, those who actively fought against God. And those people are mentioned. But this verse here tells us all. You know, as we go on, as we'll see this evening, Paul begins to expound on certain sins that some men fall into. and we'll get into all that tonight. But for a long time, I thought this was a different set, you know, like, well, this is talking about, you know, just a certain group of people here. But this passage, this chapter is talking about how, hey, we all are guilty. He's going to expound on that in the coming chapters. We're all guilty. Some men just go to further depths and further lengths, as we're going to see here in a little while. But God's wrath is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Not just the worst of the worst later on in this chapter. Not just the filthiest of the filthy. All. Because is it not all filth to Him? Look, the Bible says that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best you could possibly do is disgusting in the sight of God. All. This passage shows the need of all man for salvation. If you sit here this morning and say, Pastor, I'm saved. You preaching to the choir here? I'm saved, okay? If you're saved, let me ask you this. Is every single person that you know or acquainted with or come into contact with saved? Probably not. How many people are there that you don't even know if they are? How many people you meet for a few seconds? How many people do you work with? How many family members do you have? Okay, this sermon, if a lost person hears this sermon and they're convicted for salvation, that's what we want. But it doesn't end there. Preaching about the wrath of God and how it's against all men and all men have sinned. Believers, we have got to hear this because this is why we get out and do what we do. This is why we witness. This is why we tell people. And we need to remember that we were the ones under His wrath one day. And weren't we so glad when we found out about salvation? Don't you think the rest of the lost world would like to find out about it? He says they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Though there are many who have not heard the gospel, there is not one soul living that does not know that there is a God. Now, some might have more knowledge as to who He is than others. Some might have asked more questions and gotten more answers and done a little more reading, done a little more looking into it. And one guy might just know there's somebody out there. And the next guy might say, well, there's somebody out there and I know his name's God. And then the next one might say, yeah, there's somebody out there and his name's God. You find out about him in the Bible. But what do they all have in common? They know somebody's out there. They know there's a God. They know someone has created them. You know, you don't have to know who somebody... You don't have to know what somebody's name is to know that that person's real. To know that that person exists. I got a whole road full of neighbors. I have no idea what their name is. They're there. They're there. I don't have to know their name. I know they're there. I see their houses. I see them. There's not one soul living that does not know that there is a God. And Paul expounds on this in the coming verses and in the coming chapter. But you look right here at what he says in verse 19, and he starts to explain why God is justified in having this wrath toward us, and how no one can say, I didn't know. God, you can't be angry with me. I didn't know. Look, he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. In them. For God hath showed it unto them. That means inside, they've got this knowledge. We all had this knowledge. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It says, God hath showed it unto them. No one can rightly stand before God and claim that they did not know. It says they are without excuse. God has revealed Himself in one way or another to every living person. And every living person has at least two revelations from God. There is what we call general revelation, which is creation. And that's what Paul's talking about mostly right here. General revelation. Everybody can look at creation and know somebody created it. There's another witness that God has given every single person, and that's inside of us, and that's our conscience. How do you know that something's right or something's wrong? We were talking about men and women and how God created us different. And I started to give an example of how my boys and I were talking about that yesterday. And, you know, boys want to act like girls and vice versa. And I was telling my boys yesterday, I said, you know, you ever notice how you don't have to teach a little boy, I mean 2-3 years old, you don't have to teach him how to wrestle? You ever notice how young a boy is when he starts turning sticks and things into guns? You don't have to teach him. They just, You don't teach them how to wrestle. You don't have to teach them how to be rough. You know, they just do. You ever notice how you don't have to teach a little girl of the same age to take her baby doll or a kitty cat and wrap it in a blanket? You get a new puppy, what's she want to do? She wants to wrap it in a blanket and hold it like a baby and act like she's feeding it. When Amy was little, she had a rabbit and she put doll clothes on her rabbit. No, a real rabbit, a real live rabbit. It wasn't stuffed. To this big old fat white rabbit and used to dress it up. Nobody had to tell Amy, now Amy, you're a girl, now you need to dress this up. Why is that? Because God has placed certain things inside of all of us. Because God has placed inside of us a conscience. He has placed inside of us certain characteristics. We have this witness of creation and we have this witness of our conscience. Only God could put that there. Look how many people spend the rest of their life trying to sear it and trying to ignore it. Okay? But creation proves that there's a God. What we can see answers many of the questions that we have about what we cannot see. That's why it says, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Now look, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world. What's it mean by invisible? It means you and I weren't there. We didn't see it. Adam didn't even see it. God created the planets and trees and animals and everything before He brought Adam along. Adam didn't even get to see Eve being formed. God put him to sleep for that. We didn't see it, but it says here, are clearly seen. We didn't see it, but we can clearly see something. What is that that we can clearly see? It says, being understood by the things that are made. We can look at what's made and know that someone made them. Even His eternal power and Godhead. So creation doesn't just tell us that there's a God that created it. It tells us how powerful He is and that He's in charge. That He's in control. Look what it says. It says, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You can't walk out into creation and look at creation and look at the sun, the moon, the stars, the clouds, the trees, the earth, the other planets, how everything works, and for one, not know somebody made this. Chaos doesn't do this. And then secondly, you can't look at it and not know whoever made this is in charge. Whoever made this is all powerful. Whoever made this had to make me, and I'm subject unto Him. It says, even His eternal power and Godhead. Creation doesn't just tell you that there is a God, it tells you something about who He is. He is powerful. Let me ask you this. This is a very simple example. You ever cut down a tree and then tried to remove the stump? You ever think or known somebody that tried, well, you got, the best you can do is grind it down to the ground. Sometimes if it's, you know, sometimes you can get a chain around it and get, you know, after you rip the back end out of your truck and you get the neighbor's tractor, you know, you finally get that stump out of the ground. You know, some people, you know what they do to get stumps out of the ground? They blast them. They blow them up. That's just a tree. Because those roots go so deep and they're so strong. That's just a tree, folks. A tree. You ever look at a tree and how tall it stands and real gets skinny up the top? You think, how's that thing not blow over? Because somebody powerful put that there. Someone who has eternal power. Someone who's in charge and knows what He's doing. I can't see God, but I know someone had to create everything. I didn't see Him create it, but He must have because I can see what He created. And by looking at what He created and how He created it, I know that He is all powerful. He has eternal power. And that He is in charge. It couldn't have happened by accident. It couldn't have happened without design. That defies all sense of logic, reason, and fact. It's funny how only it just takes the smallest things too. Do you know that one of the most fascinating, I'm going to call it an organism by itself, it's not a, by itself, but one of the most fascinating, complex, greater than any computer, one of the most complex and fascinating systems is this little eyeball right here. You go home and you study about the eyeball and how it's made and what it does and how, I mean, it's just, it is, no computer can do what an eyeball does. That's one of your smallest members. It is fascinating what the human eye does. It is absolutely fascinating what it does. And look how small it is. Okay? Whenever we think about these little things and these tiny things, before we even get to the bigger things and how complex these little things are, these little bitty eye. I'll go you one further. How about your eyelid? You say, oh, it's just a flap of skin. Go do some research on what your life would be like without an eyelid. How about eyelashes? You say, well, only women need those. They're the ones that gunk them up and twist them and buy plastic ones and slap on there. Do you realize what your eyelashes do for your eyes? Tiny, tiny, tiny. Well, I'm sure that just happened. I'm sure that was just spontaneous. And we're talking about the smallest little things. There is a, I may have shared this with you before, but it's one of my favorite examples to give when talking about this. There is a fish known as an archer fish. Does anyone know what an archer fish is? Okay, we've got at least one person other than myself knows what an archer fish is. Okay, here's what the archer fish does. The archer fish, fantastic. The archer fish looks up through the surface of the water, finds bugs crawling on branches and leaves, sticks his mouth about that far up out of the water, sucks water in through his gills, pushes water out of his mouth, shoots bugs off of branches so that they fall in the water, and then he eats them. Isn't that fascinating how that fish just figured out? I mean, it took him 7 billion years to figure it out, but he finally figured out. How about this? This, to me, makes the whole thing the most fascinating. Do you know what happens when light and water meet? Do you know what refraction is? You ever take a clear glass and put water in it and put a straw in it? It looks like your straw's broken, doesn't it? It's a visual thing. It's refraction. That fish has to take that into consideration because his eyes are underwater, and if he shoots straight at that bug, he's going to overshoot or undershoot. The fish calculates. The fish, it's programmed into this fish where to shoot to knock that bug. We're not saying the fish has thought, now what do I have to do? No, God has programmed into this fish where to shoot to knock that bug down. The archer fish is about the size of a bluegill. It's not a very big fish. Well, I'm sure all this just happened. Yeah. I got some property I'd like to sell you. Listen. The painting tells me of a painter, the building tells me of a builder, and creation tells me of the creator. There's got to be. If you said to me, if you did not believe that there was a God, and you asked me where I got this suit coat, and I said, I just took some black thread, threw it in the corner of my closet, came back a month later, and there was that jacket. You'd say, you're crazy, you're out of your mind. Really? This is just a jacket. You're claiming the same thing happened with the complexities of the universe. The only difference is you add more time. Okay, so I threw the thread in 4 billion years ago. Do you believe me now? Listen. We would be insane if any one of us said, Nobody built this building. It just happened. I was sharing with Brother John and Sister Julie this morning about when I first came here to preach in 2012, it was the old sanctuary. Okay, it was the, some of you have never seen that. We have pictures if you'd like to see that. Wasn't anything wrong with it. It was just dated. It was the dark red carpet, and this paneling goes all the way up to the walls. A lot of churches in the 70s and 80s, were that was the thing. Okay? It's been updated since then. When I was here in 2012, that's what it was like. It was not this bright in here. Okay, it had that dark carpet, and it was about the color of the pews, that carpet was. And, you know, like this up here, and it was just, you know, just a dark, that's how things were built. That was what was in. When I came back to preach again a year later, in 2013, this had been done. Could you imagine if I walked in and asked Pastor Gibson, hey, how'd all this happen? We don't know, brother. We locked up Sunday night, came back Wednesday, here it was. I would not be your pastor today if he said that, because I would have said, goodbye, Faith Baptist. You got a nutso leading that place. We know there's a painter because we see the painting on the wall. Any of you ever met Van Gogh? Huh? Any of you ever met Van Gogh? Yeah, that's an inside joke. I think two of you got it. It's not an inside joke. It's just, I think two of you got that. Okay? How do you know Van Gogh? You've seen Starry Night, haven't you? You ever met Monet? You've seen those pictures of water lilies, and haven't you? Listen, I know there's a painter because I've seen his paintings. I know there's a builder because I've seen the building. And I know that there's a creator because I am part of his creation. I am. I don't just look and see what he created. I am. I am part of what he created. I can look and say with the psalmist, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And you don't get a fearful, wonderful creation from an explosion or an accident. I want you to go to one last scripture, and we'll end with this, Psalm 19. I think this is a very good cross-reference to the passage that we're in. Go to Psalm 19. The Bible says that they are without excuse. If all a person has is general revelation, if all they have is just creation, that's enough to condemn them. That's enough to take away their excuse. If all you have is your eyes to look at what God has created, that's enough for God to bring down the gavel and say, guilty. Because that's all you need to know. There's somebody in charge. Somebody has created. But we have more than that. Look at Psalm 19. Hey, this is a wonderful psalm here. They're all wonderful. This is one of my favorite psalms. And I think being an outdoorsman makes Psalm 19 even more special to me. The heavens declare the glory of God. Okay, so the heavens tell you the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. And night unto night showeth knowledge. You ever think about that? Sun comes up every morning, goes down every night. Moon is always there one day after. How's that happen? You ever spin a top? Remember when you could, they even make tops anymore? Remember when you were a kid and you had tops and you spin a top? And all it would take was a grain of sand to get that thing off balance. But I'm sure that one day nothing exploded into something and spun around in a circle, and then the earth got here and then the other planets, and they all just... You realize that if we were just a fraction, if we were just slightly closer to the sun, this earth would be too hot for life to exist. And if we were away from it, just the slightest amount, and I forget what scientists say the figure is, but just a little bit, and it would be too cold. You realize that the earth doesn't have this big span, that it sits in one perfect spot where life can exist. It's not that it could flow over here and still exist. No. You realize if we're tilted off the axle by just a tiny bit, we're all flying out into space and gravity doesn't work anymore. It's amazing the things that can just happen, isn't it? Don't tell me that atheism and evolution is not a religion. Don't think for one minute it's not a religion. They've got their gods. Now look, verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That's why that they are without excuse. It doesn't matter where you live on this earth. You have the witness of creation. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. That's why sunrises and sunsets fascinate us so much, especially believers. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now you might say, Pastor, what did we read that second part for? He was only talking about creation in the first part. Notice, that the second part of that psalm gives us the correct response to what we learn in the first part. When a man looks and sees creation, hey, there's a God. Somebody created everything. Somebody created me. I am subject unto Him. I have to answer unto Him. Then what needs to happen? I need to let Him convert my soul. I need to be obedient to Him. I need to, in verse 9, I need to fear Him. I need to desire His words. I need to be warned by Him. In verse 12, He's the only one. Look, it says, who can understand His errors? That means none of us even know how bad we are, how sinful we are. Only God knows. And then it says, cleanse me from secret faults. So the second half of that psalm gives us the correct and proper response to what we learn in the first part. I know there's a God. I'm subject unto Him. I had better humble myself before Him. And I had better let Him tell me what to do. And I had better let Him have dominion and reign over my life. Not every man responds in that way. As we're going to see as this chapter progresses, not every man responds in that way. Some people, many people, the sad truth is, scripturally, some people, many people respond incorrectly. Many, many people respond incorrectly. In closing, let me just remind all of us that though God is love, He also is a God of wrath. And what we've read this morning makes it crystal clear that He has every right to be. He's perfect. He's pure. He created. He gets to call the shots. We have no excuse. And so my question for you would be this. Where do you stand before Him right now? Are you saved? Have you humbled yourself? Have you repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone? For the forgiveness of your sin and the salvation of your soul, are you redeemed? If not, If not, then right now the wrath of God abides on you. If you say, yes, if you say, I haven't, there is no reason for you to leave these doors today without settling that. If you say, Pastor, yes, I have, then let me ask you, do you know others who have not? They're going to face this wrath. They have no excuse. But just because they have no excuse, that's not an excuse for us to sit back and say, ah, well. Just because they have no excuse doesn't mean you weren't given and I wasn't given the Great Commission to go and tell them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the reminders that you've given us about your great power and your creation. And Lord, we're so thankful for that you have created us and what you've done. And Lord, we're thankful for the reminder that your wrath abides upon the lost, and we got to get the word out there to them. We got to get out there and witness to them. And Lord, I pray you just deal with our hearts. You know each one of us individually how we need to be dealt with, and I pray that you would do that today. You'd make it clear the steps we need to take and what we need to do. And Lord, I just pray you'd work on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.